podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
So, have you watched any of the Winter Olympic Games yet? Have you been watching? I know it just started, but I watched some women's mogul skiing last night. Did anybody see any of that? It's pretty exciting stuff. I have to be honest with you, I'm not a regular fan of that sport. I only watch it every 4 years, right? Along with most of the other Winter Olympic Games. But I'm amazed at the skill of these athletes and what they go through and their ability to do flips and 360 jumps on skis upside down at times, or to fly through the air grabbing onto a snowboard, or to do a triple sow cow or whatever it's called on ice skates. And I don't even know what these are called, but then to land on your feet and to skate away, or you know, to fly down on an ice-covered chute with the only thing between you and the ice is a piece of fiberglass and two metal runners, and you are going down at breakneck speeds and just know someone's going to get hurt. I can't even imagine attempting any of those things. I mean, just take the ski jump, for example. First, I would be terrified just looking down the ramp, you know? I would be turning around saying, hey, can I get back up there? Because I'm having second thoughts here about this. And somebody would have to push me, and then I'd be wailing like a baby flying down this ramp. And then eventually I'd get to the end of the ramp, and I'd be careening through the air, screaming like a meteor out of control. And then I'd probably wake up in a Russian hospital, broken and bruised. And you get the idea. You get the idea. You see, Olympic athletes have a way of making the things that they do look easy, don't they? You watch it and you think to yourself, I could do that. You know, I could do that. I could sit in a bobsled and take a ride. That looks like fun, right? But you have to remember that they have been training and working at their sport for years to get to the place where they are, repeating their skills over and over and over and over again until they are no longer afraid, until they can sit up there at the top of that ski jump confident and focused and ready to go, chomping at the bit to fly down that ramp as fast as they possibly can. For example, Hannah Carney won the gold medal in mogul skiing 4 years ago, and yesterday she won the bronze medal in mogul skiing. And her strength coach documented her training. Okay, the strength coach said that since May, Hannah has taken 14,000 jumps, 126 hours of A1 jogs or bikes. I don't know what A1 jogs are. It has nothing to do with the steak sauce, I'm sure. But I would think probably a jog that I take would be about C7 or something like that. So she's at A1. 450 plus training sessions, 140 recovery hot cold baths, 1,000 jumps on the water ramps, 224 visual coaching program diary entries, 21 hours of lactate threshold. There's something I don't know nothing about and don't want to know anything about. 190 sets of Supermans, 1,400 reps of squats, 1,500 Romanian deadlifts, and 470 pull-ups. That's just since May. So when you see these athletes perform their sports, remember the discipline that goes into getting them at the place where they are. They are confident and they are focused and they are ready because they are prepared. They're prepared. As we continue our sermon series on finding contentment, we should be aware that just like you don't wake up with the sudden ability to ski a slalom course, neither do you wake up with the sudden ability to feel contentment in the middle of life's challenges. Contentment comes as a result of preparation, of discipline, of work, of learning. No pull-ups, no Supermans, no squats, and no deadlifts, but another type of discipline brings contentment. And the Apostle Paul was a gold medalist when it came to contentment. So let's read his secret, which is found in Philippians chapter 4. So take your Bible with me. Turn to Philippians 4. In your pew Bible, that would be page 832. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 20. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than, say that big word with me, enough. I have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. So you see the attitude of the Apostle Paul, the gold medalist, in contentment. So do you want to find contentment, that kind of contentment? Do you want to be able to live with a steady and confident and focused contentment in spite of the ups and the downs, the mountains and the valleys, the moguls and the jumps of life? Do you want to be able to live with contentment? Do you want to be able to live with a mature and a peaceful outlook on the future in spite of disappointment, in spite of loss? Do you want to be able to face the stress of life without groaning and moaning and whining and complaining, without losing your faith in God? Paul has the secret to contentment. And here is where it begins. He says, I know what it is like to have plenty. And he says that true contentment is not a product of plenty. You may think that once I have plenty, then I will be content. The Apostle Paul says, I was able to be content in spite of the fact that I had plenty. The passage of Scripture is really a thank you note to the Philippian church, if you noticed. He's thanking them for a gift that they had sent to him, financial support. And he says at one time they were the only church that was supporting him when he was serving the Lord. They were the only church partnering with him in his missionary endeavors, but he wants them to understand that no matter what type of support they give to him, and even if they were to miss a payment, or even if they were to double the payment, whatever he receives, he is content. Paul says that he has experience when it comes to contentment, that he has learned a lesson. He's able to be content whether he has much or whether he has little. And there were times in Paul's experience as an apostle, apparently, as he was serving God, spreading the gospel, planting churches, where he was blessed with more than he needed. He had more than enough. He had learned the secret of contentment in times of plenty. And I believe what he's teaching is that his contentment is not a product of plenty, but contentment is something he has regardless of the fact that he has plenty. In spite of the fact that he has plenty. Understand this. If you have plenty right now, consider yourself blessed. You know, a lot of us would like to have this problem of having what we consider to be plenty. However, if you have plenty, be careful. Be careful. So if you have plenty, you know, you've worked hard for it, you've earned it, you've been wise in investing, you've been wise in your work, and you've earned a lot, and you have plenty. There is no reason to be ashamed of that whatsoever. Praise God for that and the talent and the ability He's given to you to be able to have plenty. It's no reason to be ashamed. It's a reason to rejoice. Enjoy the blessing of having all of your needs met. Just be careful. Just be careful. Because everything you have is a gift from God. You say, well, I've earned it. But you've earned it using the talents and the abilities and the skills and the health that God has given to you. The situation in which you are in is a situation that's been given to you as a gift from God. Nothing that you have will ever bring you true contentment either. So be careful. The Lord Jesus taught that one of the challenges of those who have wealth is that they are tempted to trust in their wealth and to miss God completely. So be careful. Because as soon as you have wealth, you are tempted to trust in your wealth. And when you trust in your wealth, you're in a dangerous place. Your contentment will be at the mercy of your pocketbook. So if you become wealthy and you have plenty and you begin to trust in your wealth and your plenty, look out, because when the tough days come, you might lose your footing if you've put your trust in your pocketbook. But not only did Paul have the experience of contentment when he had plenty, we also know that there were times when he was in need. And he teaches us that not only is contentment not a product of plenty, true contentment also is not negated by need. Think, well, you know, if we need something, then we can't be content because we're always going to be chasing after that thing. Well, it's not true according to the Apostle Paul. You see, if your contentment is tied to the things of this world, then your contentment will ebb and flow with the quality of, in the quantity of your possessions, right? Paul says he's learned the secret of contentment to the extent that whether he has plenty or whether he has nothing, he is content. When he has plenty, he does not become enamored with the riches and trust in those things and lose his focus. And when he is in need, he does not become distressed and anxious about being in need. He has learned to be content whatever situation he finds himself in. No matter the state of his bank account, he has learned that the pendulum will swing back and forth. And for him, that was the case. But contentment does not come from material wealth, things that disappear. He's learned the secret of contentment. So Paul's life really is a study in suffering. You know, if you look at Paul's entire life, do we have to review his record? We're not going to do it completely, but let's review a little bit of it. If you'll turn back a few of his letters to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So back through Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Look at verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." So the Apostle Paul is talking about his life, and there's some suffering there, and there's some wonderful things there. It's a combination of the difficulties and the blessings, the obstacles and the days of hallelujah. We'll also turn to 2 Corinthians toward the end of that book now, chapter 11, starting with verse 23. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides anything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. The Apostle Paul has been through a whole lot of suffering and adversity in his lifetime. And we can read this list of things and say, man, I'm glad I haven't lived a life like that. Can you imagine? He's got bruises and scars all over his body from being pelted in the head with rocks, you know, from escaping death narrowly, from floating for a day in the open sea on a piece of wood, bobbing back and forth, wondering if he's going to drown or live. He's been through a whole lot and continues to experience all of this trouble in his life. And what does he say about it? Well, when he writes to the church at Philippi, the letter that we're looking at this morning, he's writing from a prison. And in the midst of his writing from prison, look what he says to the church at Philippi, chapter 3 and verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And then chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. So this guy who's been all through these difficulties and troubles, adversities, problems, suffering all his life, and is now writing a letter in a prison, and what is he telling these people? Rejoice. Rejoice. Now how can he say that with all that he's experienced? He's learned the secret of contentment. To be able to travel through the adversity of this life and to continue to trust in God. See, true contentment is not a product of plenty and it's not negated by need. True contentment is learned by leaning on Christ. It's learned, first of all. You see, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content. It's something that we learn through discipline and experience. And going through life and trusting in Jesus in the midst of these sufferings. And the Apostle Paul has learned to do. I'm not saying that it was always easy for the Apostle Paul. This wasn't something he was able to do naturally. It was something that he learned and built up and trained to do. Just like an Olympic athlete. And he learned to lean on Christ rather than to lean into the situations of life. Philippians chapter 4 verse 11. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. It's not about the circumstances, he says. And then verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. And then one of the most popular verses in all of the Bible. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that I've put my hope in. He is the solid rock upon which my feet are standing. He is the one that I'm leaning into regardless of the circumstances. I have found the secret of contentment, Paul says, and it's this. It's not having plenty. It's not being in need. It's trusting in Jesus, and it's leaning on him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, excuse me, Paul, we heard about your troubles, okay? They are not light and momentary. In Paul's eyes, in comparison to eternity, they are light and momentary. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We lean on Jesus, and we lean on the hope and the promises that come from knowing and walking with the living God. And so, yeah, the troubles of this life may come and go, The riches of this life may come and go. But those are not the things that bring contentment. It is my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the reality of who he is and what he has promised day by day by day. That, the Apostle Paul says, is the secret of contentment. And I hope you see that Paul did not wake up one morning with contentment. He had to learn it. He had to train for it. His contentment came along with his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gives him strength. You don't receive contentment by pursuing contentment. There's another way of saying it. You receive contentment by pursuing Jesus. And it's a benefit of knowing him. Now, there's a verse here that is often pulled out of context, right? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It's one of the most popular verses of Scripture, and athletes have printed Philippians 4, 13 on their equipment, on the brim of their cap to read as they stand up to pitch a baseball. They put Philippians 4, 13. Students have put that on their paper before they take their SATs to look at that and to read it and to remember, I can do this, I can do this. Right? Musicians have claimed Philippians 4:13 before they've begun a concert. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Salespeople have memorized Philippians 4:13 as they go into the big deal. They say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, so I'm going to nail this deal today for Jesus. And we use this verse in so many different contexts, but did Paul mean when he said, I can do all these things through Christ who gives me strength? What did he mean by that? Did he mean for it to be a mantra that we would use in all of the situations of our life? I really don't think so. I believe that you can say, I can do all things, I can do all things, I can do all things, and psych yourself up. But you shouldn't expect to be able to do all things, honestly speaking. Like, for example, you can say, I can do all things before you jump in the bobsled and push it down the hill. That's great. But if you haven't trained at all and you've never been in a bobsled before, good luck with that, right? We need to be careful what we say, I can do all things, about. What Paul's talking about here is that he can do all things when it comes to contentment. He can live with plenty or he can live in need. He can be high on the hog or he can be low in the slop, and he still has contentment. He can do all things. He can be hungry, he can be full, he can be in poverty, he can be in plenty. He can be on empty or he can have a full tank. He could remain content no matter what the circumstances of life because he has learned the secret of trusting in Jesus Christ and leaning on his strength rather than leaning on his own personal accomplishments and leaning on his own stuff and his own power. So contentment's not a matter of what you do or don't have. It's a matter of who you know. Contentment is about your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not your relationship with the stuff of this world. Because that changes, and he never changes. Contentment is not the lack of desire, by the way. You know, we all have desires. It's the moderation of those desires. It's the ability to see those desires in context. It is trusting in Jesus as you live your life and walk with him. It's the expectation that there will be lean days and there will be large days, and it doesn't matter because I can rejoice and be content no matter what the circumstances because I have put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm walking with him. And his strength does not falter. My condition falters day by day by day, but his strength never does, so I will trust in him. That's contentment. Now, what good is contentment? Why do we want this thing? Why should we be content whatever the circumstances? What does godly contentment look like once you get there? The Apostle Paul gives us a look at that too, a glimpse at that. He says true contentment is generated by generosity. True contentment is generated by generosity. And really we could say it two ways. One way we could say contentment generates generosity. See, when you have contentment, you're free to give away the stuff that God has given you because you're not trusting in it for your well-being. So you're able to give it away freely because you're not clinging to it. Because it's not the stuff of life. The stuff of life is who Jesus is. But at the same time, when we have contentment, we are free to be generous with what we have and with what God has given to us with our gifts and abilities. We are free to be able to give that away because we are experiencing God's blessing. And we are able to bless others out of the abundance with which He has given to us, knowing that when we give it away, it's not gone. Hey, God's going to refill it because He owns everything. He has it all. The contentment never goes away. Bill Hybels wrote a book called Holy Discontent, right? And there's something about this, the name of that book, that bothers me, because the Bible says that we are to be content. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. And I'm preaching a series on finding contentment. So when somebody writes a book called Holy Discontent, it bothers me a little bit. But I read through some of the pages of this book this week just to see, what is it that he talks about again? What he's talking about is the fact that discontent fuels our personal vision, right? That makes sense. That as we're living our lives, we see something that we don't like. Things should not be this way. And we become discontented about this thing that is not the way we want it to be. And so we imagine in our minds what things could look like. That's vision. We see in our minds what things could look like, and then we come up with a strategy to get from where we are to where we think we should be. And sometimes that vision is given to us by God. And I believe that that discontent at times is given to us by God. So there is a purpose for our discontent. Does that violate the principle of contentment that we're talking about, though? I don't think so. Because the person does not remain in the discontent, but is inspired by God to do something about it. That's the point. Here's what Bill Hybels said. I think it's entirely possible for us to rest in God's promise of a better day, one in which there will be no compassion fatigue, no anti-depression pills, and no grumbling bellies in South Asian kids while we work our tails off to usher it in. What he's saying is we can be discontent with all of the ills of the world around us and our own sin while being content with God's promise and who He is and what He supplies. It's possible to have content and discontent at the same time. We should not be satisfied in our walk with the Lord here in this world ever. But we should be satisfied with who Jesus Christ is. Right? I want to be holy as He is holy because He's called me to be holy. So I should be upset and unhappy and unsatisfied with my sin because I want to cleanse that from, and I need Him to do that for me. But I am completely content in who He is, and satisfied in what He has done on the cross for me. And day by day, I claim those promises in order to be the person that He's called me to be. Call me crazy, but I think you can be content and discontent at the same time, as long as the contentment and the discontentment are in the right places, and as long as you are heading in the right direction. You can quote me on this. Contentment isn't settling for less or resting on our laurels. Contentment is pursuing God's calling in God's strength while experiencing God's joy to God's glory. You get that? Contentment isn't settling for less, okay? Contentment isn't about, okay, I'm never going to have anything, so I might as well be happy with it. That's not contentment, okay? And contentment isn't resting on our laurels. Oh, look what I've amassed for myself. Look at this wonderful inheritance I've gained. Look what I've worked for. I'm just going to enjoy this. I'm content. That's not contentment. Neither of those things is contentment. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. What contentment is it is pursuing the calling of God in God's strength while experiencing God's joy to God's glory. It's for Him. It's about Him. Your faithfulness to the Lord is not measured by how much you have earned or how much has passed through your hands, but by how much you have used it to glorify Him. And if we pinch it real hard, it does no good for anyone. It corrupts us, and it doesn't help anyone else. But if we give it away freely, we experience the blessing of generosity and the gift of discipline. And that brings contentment. And it results from contentment. So back to the Olympics. mogul skiing, right? It is ridiculous. Flying down the mountain, being battered around by intentionally placed humps and lumps and bumps and jumps, right? That's what it's all about. Just flying down a mountain with all of these little blobs of snow, moguls placed in strategic places, bouncing around. It looks like controlled chaos. It really does. Look closely at the mogul skier and you will see a perfect example of contentment. Right? I had to change my message last night after watching mogul skiing because I saw this and I thought, that is beautiful. Through the discipline of their training, they have built up the strength and the stamina so that their lower body absorbs the bumps as they travel down that hill, but their upper body is relaxed and poised, not bouncing around crazy, not out of control, not screaming, panicking. Their lower body is taking the shock of all of those moguls while their upper body is peaceful, relaxed, heading down the mountain just like it's just any other day. No moguls at all. And those who receive the high scores are the ones who take the bumps and the jumps in stride while their upper body is composed and relaxed. And that doesn't just happen. So to do it right, you have to know what you're doing. You have to train hard. And in the same way, the believer who, through the gift of discipline, has learned the secret of contentment, that believer will experience the bumps and the difficulties and the obstacles and the adversities of life, but will stay composed, peaceful, joyful. And you can be that way too if you learn the secret of contentment. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. If you want contentment in this life, you need to trust in the fixed, holy, perfect, solid rock of Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason you struggle with life so much is because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you'll come to know Him. I pray that you'll recognize that you are a sinner and you are imperfect and you have a need for forgiveness from Him, and you'll be willing to just open your heart and recognize that God has given us the answer in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and then rose again from the dead, and that you, in your heart of hearts, will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and learn to lean on Him. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like at the very beginning. And that's where we start. However, if you already have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's possible that you might be dealing with problems in your contentment as well. The bounces and the bumps and the lumps and the adversities of life might be causing you to lose control. If you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to nurture it. You need to be close with Him and walk with Him in order to experience the contentment that Paul's talking about. It took time for him to learn the secret of contentment. It took time for him to learn how to lean into Christ, regardless of whether he had plenty or he was in need. We need to learn to walk with Jesus more closely by listening to His word, by being sharpened by those around us who are walking with Him. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is growing and thriving, and then the adversities of this life will come in stride, just like the skier headed down through the moguls. Because I don't have to tell you that life is full of moguls. You know, what moguls are you facing right now? What humps and lumps and jumps are you facing right now? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you leaning into Him? Because if you are, there will be a peace and a contentment and a joy in spite of the adversity. And boy, I pray that that might be true in your life. I pray that that might be the case in your life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, there is no greater joy in this life than knowing You and loving You and serving You. Father, I pray that we would learn to believe that that is so. That there is none like You. Father, we have chosen to idolize and to treasure so many things in this world that will never bring us contentment and joy. Father, recenter our hearts that we might lean into you and be able, Lord, to take the difficulties of this life in stride, to weather them gracefully, to be content, and Father, even to be able to reach out to others in their need generously because we have learned the secret of contentment. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ here that we will experience that type of contentment in our lives. And Father, I pray for any who might be here this morning who don't have a relationship with you. Father, that they are not trusting in you, but Lord, they are being battered by the winds of this world. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you might speak to them by your Holy Spirit in their heart of hearts. And Father, that today might be the day when they would put their faith in you for salvation. Father, grab onto them and don't let go. Bring them into your family and help them to find the contentment of which Paul speaks, the contentment that we all are striving to learn. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.